So here's part three of the some reflections on my time in the Word of Faith cult. You want some great teachings on Word Faith theology? John MacArthur, a lot of great resources. Charismatic Chaos, Strange Fire. These are two book and or audio video series he's done. Justin Peters. Justin Peters is also a great teacher on the Word Faith religion. A lot of insight and examination of the views. These are the kind of people that I would have thought were nuts back in the day, John MacArthur and others. I do remember one funny story, which was my first ever foray with Calvinists, was when I was out sharing the soul-winning script in Ybor City, Florida. And I just never forget being out doing my thing. 17 minutes in the industrial drive. And I saw a group of people, sitting on the, there in Ybor City, I saw a group of people. It's like three older ladies and an older guy, and they were clearly like taking pictures like tourists in the area. And I remember saying, "Hey, you want me to take y'all's picture?" And this was my way to give them the soul-winning script. And they said, "Yeah, that'd be great, young man. Thank you." And I took their picture, and as I handed back the camera, I said, "Hey, guys, I have a quick question for you, if it's okay. I took your picture, right?" "Yeah, what's up?" "Anybody ever told any of you guys how much God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life?" And I'll just never forget their faces going from that normal, like, "Thank you, young man," smile to, "Ugh." And they just started walking back to their car, man. And the guy comes and he's grabbing his camera. And I'll never forget what he said. I'll never forget it. He goes, "Oh, they're Calvinists." And that was the first time I'd ever heard the term. I had no idea what that meant. And I just remember saying to the guy, like in sort of like a, you know, I had been rejected sort of retort, maybe trying to prompt them to stay and talk a little bit. But, you know, realizing I'd been schlubbed and spurned in the streets, I said, "What, they don't want to go to heaven?" And that was it. And he's like, "Hey, thanks, man." And he gets in the car and leaves. That's the first time I ever had it. But anyway, you know, these kind of things in the Word Faith cult, raising people's dead daughters, all the visions and dreams. I don't really even have a problem with a guy believing he can raise the daughter from death. My problem is, well, number, I wouldn't do it, nor would I advocate anybody that would. But, I mean, if you have faith in that, you know, for healing or something like that, well, God bless. Let's pray for it. Let's go after it. The visions and the dreams and the kind of kookiness that accompanied that in those weeks up into her death and then even after her death and the resurrection service that didn't happen and yet they continue, all of these things just bear sad testimony to the frivolous, fruity, superficial Christianity that is this charismania. And I saw it firsthand in this church and in some other ones around. I also had a teacher named Eddie William. Now, not plural, singular, Eddie William. He and his wife, Huguette, were very local kind of missionaries to Haiti. And I would go to the River Church in the weeks every time I could. I went to a guy named Kevin Howell's church. He was a general contractor, bivocational guy that was a very, very, very personal friend and mentor of mine for a while. And my wife's, his wife, Gail. We got along with them very well, and I was very much inspired by this wealthy businessman. The River, and then I'd go to Kevin's church, and then I'd go to Eddie and Huguette's prayer meetings. And so I was in church at minimum five nights in a week, four nights minimum every single week. And we're not talking you're in and out in 30 minutes, man. We're talking you could be there for hours. The prayer lines, the deliverances, I'm catching people all the time because, again, I was a pretty buff dude. You know, this was just common for us, man. And the things that accompanied these places, the drunkenness in the Holy Spirit, very common. The Bible was a free-for-all. It was not a matter of serious study at all. It was whatever the Bible said to you in the moment. It had nothing to do with study. It had nothing to do with context. If we use the word, it was only in passing. And it was just very common in the Word Faith cult that people would come in with the wildest interpretations of Scripture. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter that it was wild. It didn't matter that you'd never heard it before. When Daniel Ekachuku wants to come into River Bible Institute and teach that he has this special insight from the Psalms. There's a psalm, since traffic has stopped again. Let me see if I can look this up. There's a certain passage where the psalmist in his interaction here, and I won't try to exegete this, but yeah, Psalm 24, where it says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Daniel Ekachuku had a private revelation of what Psalm 24 was all about. And Daniel Ekachuku was an African heretic, doing the prayer meeting, crusade healing foolishness that all these guys, sort of sought after. And Daniel Ekachuku had this vision of Psalm 24 that, what that actually is there's a day in heaven where the Father had made his created beings. And every day the Father would go down into the Garden of Eden to fellowship with his man, with Adam and with Eve. And in the cool of the day, we've read that in the scriptures. In the cool of the day, he would fellowship with his man and woman. And he would always take his voice with him, Jesus, because Jesus is the Word. So when God wants to speak, it's Jesus talking. And so he would always take Jesus, but he would leave the Holy Spirit in heaven. Oh, yeah. Lucifer had been scheming this is Daniel Ekachuku's teaching, okay? Lucifer had been scheming to take over heaven. Pride and the multitude of traffic. There were some allusions there to these Ezekiel passages and some other things in his sermonette. And Lucifer had been scheming to take over heaven, and he thought, wrongly, that if he just sat on the throne, he would somehow be, imbued with power to be the king of heaven and earth. Just by sitting on the throne kind of thing, I guess was, Lucifer's opinion. And he didn't know that the Holy Spirit was there on the throne. He didn't know. So, God the Father and God the Son are down on earth fellowshipping with their man, with Adam, and Lucifer's there in heaven and he's coveting the throne room. And he can't see the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's invisible. Don't you know? And, he goes to sit on the throne and the Holy Spirit's there. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He jumps into Michael the archangel. Because the Holy Spirit is an empowerer. And so he jumps into Michael the archangel and empowers him, and war breaks out in heaven. And so in Psalm 24, it's the devil that is being responded to when Michael cries out and says, "Lift up your heads, ye everlasting doors. Lift up your gates, your heads, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? This is Satan calling out from sort of behind a rock. Michael's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's Michael talking. The Lord of hosts. That's Psalm 24. Back and forth there. That's Michael being filled with the Holy Spirit talking to Satan as war broke out in heaven, and then they got cast out of heaven. That's Daniel Ekachuku's kind of teaching. And you could hear a pin drop in this Bible church's, I just heard the audio. I wasn't a Bible student. Fun side note is that when I had first converted to this false pagan Christianity, I tried to get out of community college. I went and dropped all of my classes to go to the River Bible Institute. After I had, accepted Jesus for the 11th time in my life, I talked about this back in part one or two or both. And I had met Samuel Ramos III, who you can still find online teaching his goofy, false Christianity, charismatic insanity. Still doing it, man. after I'd met him and given my heart to Jesus and had some experiences with Jesus and blah, 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 I gave up some external things in my life. It did begin to change externally. I gave up sex. I gave up the looseness of the drinking I was doing. I was never heavy into it, but there was enough. It had to go. I started a war against pornography. Didn't give it up entirely, but I knew it was wrong, and the war did break out in that. So I know there was some external evidences. There were things going on, and that's why I go, maybe God, I don't know, but I don't have confidence until years after. But anyway, you know, they're still doing their thing. Samuel's still doing his thing. I forget what I was saying. I lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. Traffic is nuts right now. People are coming in and out of lanes, and it's just, we're finally moving down the road again. So I'm sorry. I lost my train of thought there looking around. Look at that. Here we go. Finally picking up speed. I've been sitting in traffic for probably about 45 minutes on the Autobahn, just dead stop most of that 45 minutes. And now finally we're moving again. Praise the Lord. So all of these visions and dreams and special revelations, sorry, I remember what I was saying now. I tried to drop out of community college. I dropped all my classes, told HCC I'm done, went to River Bible Institute, I want to sign up, I'm on the GI Bill. Problem was that this goofy little charismatic heresy school isn't accredited, so I couldn't use my GI Bill. I went and sat with Eric Gagnon. He couldn't get me in. Sorry, we're not a recognized entity. We can't receive money from the VA. I'll look into seeing if I could, but you know, I don't know what we can do to help you. He was just very rude and just sort of untouchable. Had about 3 minutes for me. Okay, sir, got it. And I had to kind of slink back to the community college. And because it had only been a few days since I dropped my courses by faith, they were able to take me back in, and I continued studying business. I had no interest in business anymore. I wanted to be a Jesus-flowing, Holy Spirit-filled billionaire. You know, funding the end-time harvest, man, of souls, man. That's what I want. And all I needed was Jesus. But, you know, I guess I need this business degree. I guess God wants me to finish this degree so that I can have credibility and fund the end times harvest. And so that's what I went after in life, man. I was going to be that billionaire for Jesus. Somebody had to bear that load. It would be me. I'll take up my cross and be a billionaire for you, God. And that was me. And that was accompanied by some talk about sin somewhere in there. Yeah, I got it. But, man, I was after the money. And people began to see me as such. Oh, Joseph is your first name? Oh, do you know who Joseph was in Egypt and what his name means? Like a bough, you know, by the water, and a tree that's planted next to water. And, man, that's prophetic, man. And anyway, it was pathetic. I wrote a bunch of letters on this. Not a bunch. I wrote like 3 letters on this. If you ever want to check it out, The Word of Faith Religion, I think it's part 1, 2, and 3. I wrote them way back in the day. But I remember I'll finish soon. Years after coming into this false Christianity called the Word of Faith cult, I'm speaking in tongues. I'm the guy pulling my car over on the side of the road when I see a dude in a wheelchair, and I'm grabbing him, trying to pull him out by faith. You know, hey, Jesus of Nazareth heals you. I believe, man. I had seen, right, people with headaches get healed. I'd seen people with like back pain get healed, and I was taught, you know, don't start with resurrection healing. Start with headaches. Work your way up. You have to develop your faith. So that's what I did. And I had quote unquote seen the healings. It's all psychosomatic. It's all silly. But I'd seen that, and I'm the guy, you know, grabbing the wheelchair dude who you never see getting healed at Miracle Crusades anyway. Those guys are hidden behind the stage. They don't let them up on the stage. You got to have people with like, oh, my back's been hurting, or I got one good ear, you know, that kind of, you know, like we joke, apparently there's an epidemic of short legs in America, where like somebody's one leg is a quarter inch shorter than the other, that kind of non-healing healing that these guys specialize in. That's what I was doing. Well, I was that guy for years, and then God just, by his own providential kindness, unbeknownst to me, began putting teaching in my life that I never would have heard of otherwise. A guy named Leslie Hale, whose theology I can't 100% vouch for, but this dude was the one preaching out of Isaiah 40. I got converted. I saw him on TBN, and I became a member of the Encouragers Club, where you send him a couple of bucks, whatever you can, and every week he sends you his cassette tape teaching and the notes, you know, the printouts. And I would get these 4 times a month, and I'd listen, and it was just a different type of preaching. It wasn't alive, as I would describe it. You know, there was no tongue speaking, there was no flowing in the prophetic kind of stuff I was used to, the silly diet I was used to. And so I was drawn to it as something different. I didn't, you know, wasn't confronted by anything except that it was different. Well, in that day that God converted me through his preaching, he quoted for the first time, I'd never heard of Charles Spurgeon. I'd never heard of A.W. Pink. And in that sermon, he quotes out of Isaiah 40, those two and others. I think he quoted Luther and some others. But I remember the Spurgeon and the A.W. Pink, probably in the opposite order more than anything else. And God saved me in that day. I from that day, that's the day I believe I was converted. This was 3 years after coming into the Word of Faith cult. And I'm converted now. And God just begins to bring these other teachings into my life. Ravi Zacharias got in trouble with my newborn. Sorry, honey. My new bride, because I was spending more time with Ravi Zacharias than with her. I would just go into my study in our little two-bedroom apartment that we had living together, and I would just spend hour after hour after hour after hour listening to Ravi Zacharias sermons, or I'd be out sharing the gospel, which began to change how I did it, began to change because I felt convicted about giving assurance of salvation so cheaply to people. But that took a little while for me to recognize the sin of what I was doing. But my wife and I both, man, the night I met my wife, it was New Year's Eve of 2003 that I met her. I went into the VA office at the University of South Florida to ask about the location of a certain class because I literally didn't know where it was on campus. And I actually went in to ask another girl out. My wife knows this. There was this beautiful girl that she swears never existed. I know I saw her in that office. White girl, beautiful, big, bouncy, brown curls, hair. And that's all I remember. And I remember going in to ask her out. This was, again, I didn't have any intent of, you know, anything worldly like fornication. I was dating. I was looking for a girl, right? I was looking to be in a relationship. I'd certainly come out of a fornicative lifestyle years before, but that went away. With Jesus, some external convictions, that went away. That was easy. Well, that girl wasn't there, but my wife was there, my future wife. And I remember thinking, oh, hello. And I talked to her, and she had to get up to get some files out of one of the cabinets for me or something. And I, you know, checked her out, and she was very, very, very pretty. She was only, you know, 20 years old when I met her. And I was 26 when we got married. I was 26 when I met her. And I'm terrible at that. But she was 20, I remember, because she couldn't even drink yet. She couldn't have a drink out at dinner. Our first time was on our honeymoon. She could actually have a drink, and we felt like big adults because she's 21 now and she can drink. On our cruise to Nassau, paid for by our very wealthy pastor at the time, the general contractor guy, who married us. So I remember the first night I met my wife, we went to a prayer meeting on New Year's Eve out in Florida at this guy's home, very, very large home on a lake, and there's maybe a dozen of us there. I have pictures from that night of me and this girl that I just met that day. Well, they laid hands on her, and she went down under the power of the Holy Spirit, kind of on one knee thing, so it wasn't quite like she was really like flowing in it, like in the anointing, but like she went down on one knee, you know, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I remember thinking, I found a winner. Well, we both got delivered out of this false theology of the Word Faith charismatic cult, and I could go into many other details. I will never forget hearing Ravi, and then God brought Way of the Master into my life. Mr. Ray Comfort. Oh, I love Ray Comfort. God brought, through TBN, Ray Comfort into my life. And the Bible fell open to me. The law and the gospel, I understood. This was this accompanied Leslie Hale's teaching, this sermon I heard on a cassette tape out of Isaiah 40. It accompanied much of what Robbie was teaching. Robbie, where am I from? Robbie Zacharias. But when I heard Way of the Master, I really began to mature and understand the gospel that I had believed in, that God had given me. And so all this happened, and Lydia too, my wife, who was not as zealous a Pharisee as I was in the Word Faith cult by any means, but she was pliable and believed it, she too came out of it. Now, we did things right in our marriage. This is just indicative, again, of the externals. We didn't have sex before we were married. We put God first. We were married 352 days after we met, and we've been married almost 15 years now. But both of us, you know, pursuing Jesus. She was in every one of those prayer meetings with me after I met her. From that day on, we just peas and carrots, man. And we were unlimited, we were told, from the prophets. I had prophets like Kenny Shepherd sitting in my home. Kenneth Shepherd telling me, man, that dude was like 6'9", 300 pounds, something ridiculous. He looked like Shaq sitting at my table talking about, man, some people are limited in the anointing. You two? Unlimited. God is going to take you places, you billions you don't even know. And it very good. I remember my dog falling asleep on him that night because he was face down in my little one-bedroom apartment. Basically took up the whole room. And my Labrador fell asleep on his legs because he was laying there under the power of the anointing. Anyway, so my wife is there. But I remember the day, there was a definitive day where I realized that God had done something so miraculous in our hearts that it was no denying it. We were no longer Word Faith cult believers. And it was being in Kevin Howell's church, which was basically in a room of one of the homes he owned that he kind of made into like a makeshift church. And I remember sitting on the front row of the seats, and we were there all the time. Man, I loved those people. I tell you, I loved those people. I loved hanging out with them. And I was being groomed, man, for billions, mind you. I was being groomed. As is the visions, the dream. I'm just sowing my seed right now. God's going to bring the harvest. And I remember sitting on the front row because drunkenness in the Holy Spirit wasn't an every night thing, but it was probably an every other week thing at this quote-unquote church. People were getting drunk in the Holy Spirit. And I mean falling out, convulsing, uncontrollable laughter, and then the sermon was, if there was a sermon at all, it was never anything prepared. It was always extempore, and it was always just, again, it was Daniel Ekachuku kind of exegesis. It was just eisegesis. But that was over. Whatever it was over, and then people would just, it was so boring, and I remember battling with doubt, like, God, I shouldn't be bored about this. But it was the same deliverances and the same promises. Oh, this is the year for us. We're going to reap. We're going to reap. God is saying we're going to reap. This is always reaping, but you know, it was always coming. It was never there. You know, it was always coming. Yeah, that's because we were suckers. But, you know, anyway, I was sitting in the front row, and I was always somewhat resistant to getting drunk in the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'd lay down when hands were laid on me because it was sort of what everybody else was doing. And by the way, that's why kids will do it most of the time. It's just what they see. I mean, it's just no doubt about herd mentality in these meetings. And a little bit of kind of hypnosis and crowd control manipulation. Believe me, it's a skill. And many of these guys had it. Well, I remember sometimes laying down because the preacher had such bad breath. I remember like Eddie Williams. His breath was so bad. I just remember laying down so he'd stop praying for me. Straight up. It was just a joke. I would do it because I did it by faith. That's what I thought faith was. It was likened to kind of priming the pump. You know, like you ever started a lawnmower and it had that little gas pump where you'd pump it a few times and it'd fill the lines with fuel, and then you'd pull the thing and it would ignite the fuel. That's what we were taught. You know, if you're having trouble and doubts, prime the pump by just doing what you know you need to do, and then God will ignite the engine, kind of thing. That's what I would do, man. It was genuine for me. I wasn't trying to fake it. I really wanted this anointing. I really did. And now I know you can't get that, but because God doesn't have that for anybody. But I really wanted what I thought was biblical. I had a lot of Bible verses, not a whole lot of Bible paragraphs, certainly not a lot of Bible chapters, but I had a lot of Bible verses that made me believe this was legit. And I remember sitting in the front row of this church, even though the first night I went down ever for a prayer in an Eddie William revival meeting, everybody cheered. Because it was mostly the same core group of people with a bunch of strangers that would come in and out. But when I went down the first night, and it wasn't because of his breath, I just remember going down because I knew everybody wanted me to, I think. And again, I was by faith, I was doing it. But I was never knocked out. That only happened one time, and I could tell you about that at another point. Matt Gober and his smacking me in the face, like physically with my eyes closed, it freaked me out, I fell. But that was the electricity of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, I don't have time. I remember going down and everybody cheering. So I remember being resistant to it, you know, and I thought that was just me being, you know, mature. I didn't want to fake it. But then I remember sitting in the front row. Sorry, I know I've said this a thousand times, and now I'll finally tell you. And having Kevin and his wife sort of wanting us to get drunk in the Holy Spirit. Everybody else was very small, you know, church. Might have been a dozen people in this very wealthy man's home doing this thing. And they just wanted us to get drunk, man. Pushing on our shoulders. Drink, drink, drink. And weeks before, I might have, like, you know, lifted my hands and smiled and said, okay, Lord, you know, if this is what you got, I'm here, I'm in, I'm interested, I love you. I was ashamed of myself. I was angry. Nobody confronted me about the evils of drunkenness in the Holy Spirit, because it is evil. Right? God doesn't do that. If you don't know that right now, just trust me. Any church doing that, get out. It isn't the Holy Spirit. He gets nobody drunk in the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, you spend a few years following guys like Benny Hinn, going to crusades and seeing thousands of people levitated basically off the ground. I've seen it. You spend a few years in that, or a year or two, you tend to read the articles. You know, you see the talk about the heresy that is Benny Hinn. So, I mean, I had heard some things, but nobody made me see this. Nobody confronted me with this. And I was entirely transformed against it from the inside out. And I remember these people pushing on our shoulders and my face in my hands, my wife and I both ashamed. We were embarrassed, if you will, knowing that what we were doing was completely wrong. Our hearts were so different by the Holy Spirit and His regenerating grace that we just couldn't be there. And God, in His amazing providence, we didn't break ties with these people. We weren't strong enough for that. But we did come out of it in another way, out of this false movement. And I thank God for that. But this was many years ago. And I have since lost touch with these people. I've confronted them on their false gospel. And it didn't go well very often. That's okay. That had to happen. But folks, 15 to 17 years ago, this was me, or more now, 16 to 18 years ago, I was in this movement, a graduate of International Miracle Institute and an avid proponent of prosperity gospel preaching. And God let me see the depths of Satan in these churches, the deception, the false prophecies, the bad. The worst evidence of it, this horribly bad eisegesis, where the Bible means nothing to anybody. It means anything to everybody. Man, the moment you let this kind of a silliness in, there's just no stopping it. It's one of the main evidences today how I know this isn't of God, is these people just treating the Bible this way. And then I began to read and hear of other teachers. Man, I don't even know how God did it. I don't even know. Men like Leonard Ravenhill. Can't vouch for the guy entirely, but God used his sermon, The Judgment Seat of Christ, to rock my world. John MacArthur. Other teachers that came into my life, I don't even know how. I don't know how I even heard of these guys. They aren't on TBN. I know that. John MacArthur ain't on TBN. At least, I don't think he ever was, anyway. I know he's not now. And I just heard John MacArthur preaching, and suddenly I'm listening to David Guzik and some other teachers that I could go on and on and on and mention that were telling me all these new and wonderful things about my Lord that just made me so love the gospel more, so appreciate it more. And it was like a fresh breeze to know that I can know Jesus and His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I can know the truth of God and understand the gospel. And I didn't have to be filling up every couple days, you know, with the gas tank of the Holy Spirit and the silly visions and dreams, the exhausting nature of it all. I could truly rest in Jesus. So, of course, in any message, even though I've done 30 minute roughly parts on this, I'm not going to cover everything. I just try to tell you a little bit about this. And, you know, and if it hits you as strange, let me wrap it all up just by saying here that these churches are dangerous. These charismatic, weird churches, they're dangerous, man. They don't teach the gospel. They don't believe the gospel. They've got something else. Forgiveness of sin, repentance, yeah, they're terms you'll hear thrown out every now and then, but it isn't what Jesus primarily comes to do in your life. Instead, He primarily comes to make you healthy and wealthy and happy. That's their primary focus. To them, that's far more interesting and needed to be discussed than the cross. The cross is just the means to get your money in to these people. And I abhor everyone I've mentioned is not a Christian. They cannot be teaching the kind of stuff that they're teaching. So thank you for hearing me out. I pray that some of this does not, or that this hits your ears well, and you can receive this. And again, be blessed by it, and as you consider it. And if you know somebody in these movements, again, Strange Fire of John MacArthur, or Charismatic Chaos, amazing sermons, Justin Peters Ministry. There's a new group I'm familiar with now called Cultish, which is a spinoff of Jeff Durbin and Apologia Church in Tempe, Arizona. Cultish is doing some great things to expose Bethel Church and you know, the other Hillsong silliness, the Todd Bentley goofiness. I've been there, man, and I don't talk about it enough. I want to talk about it a little more in sermons. God took me through all this for a reason. And so I hope some of that is in your hearing today. God bless.